We know that in our society today, there are many things to grab and catch our attention, many things that, if we're not careful, can easily distract us and cause us to lose our focus as Christians. I was talking to Brianna. Her degree is in education, and she's planning to be a teacher, and she's interned at a city school in Baltimore. And I was asking her about how many of the kids in her classroom may have been diagnosed with either ADD or ADHD, which are terms that many of us will recognize, either attention deficit disorder or attention deficit and hyperactivity disorder. But either way, kids who have those diagnoses, they find it very hard to stay focused. And even adults, the way society is set up, there's so much to catch our attention and so much to grab our focus and to get control of our mind and our thoughts. I like to use going to the grocery store as an example. If you go to any of the major grocery stores, it's hard to go in for one thing and just come out with that one thing. If that's what you go in for, if you go in for a loaf of bread, it's difficult to just go in for a loaf of bread and come out with nothing but the loaf of bread, because the stores know how to set up things in order to catch your attention, in order to make you think it's on a good sell or a good price, or while I'm here, I might as well get this or get that. But they know how to distract us or to help us to lose our focus in that way. And Mr. Franks, in the announcements that I was just reading in his baccalaureate sermon, talked about the importance of being focused, of keeping the vision. And sometimes I have, and probably will in the future, give a sermon specifically about vision and keeping the vision. But coming up on Pentecost, as quickly as we are, I want to focus again today on the fact that we have a calling for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. God is calling and working with first fruits for a purpose. We know that. God has a plan. And I've taken up to saying this over and over again. Always keep the context of the holy days in the context of God's plan of salvation for humanity. And a huge part of the context of Pentecost is the fact that God is calling first fruits for a purpose, for a reason. So are we doing a good job of keeping the vision of why God is calling us now? Are we focused on our purpose for the future? And we understand the future that God has in store. We used to use the term quite often, the world tomorrow. As a matter of fact, you will remember the television broadcast that was called The World Tomorrow. And we talked about the wonderful world tomorrow, when everybody will know God. Everybody will have the opportunity to know God and to know what God is doing with humanity. And so we talk about the world tomorrow. We talk about the millennium. We talk about the kingdom of God. And we talk about eternity. Now, there's a certain point to where all we can do is speculate. Now, what does God have in store for us a billion years from now? What does even a billion years mean? Even if we say a millions of years from now, what does God have in store for us? We don't know entirely. But we do know that God has a plan and God has a purpose. And the vast majority of human beings have never had a vision or an understanding of what God is doing with and through humanity, with and through human beings. So the day of Pentecost helps us to focus on what God is doing with us and through us as first fruits. Now, we used to also hear the question quite often, why are you here? If I were to ask how many of you have ever heard that at a Feast of Tabernacles, or if you heard Mr. Armstrong speak at some time in the past, quite often he would say, "Why are you here?" Almost every year when I went through Ambassador College, one of the first messages that we would hear from him was, "Why are you here?" And so we recognize that there is a reason and there is a purpose as to why we are here, and we have to stay focused. We have to stay focused on that. How many heard that question, "Why are you here?" Or how many talked about the world tomorrow, or talked about the millennium, or talked about God's kingdom, and they no longer are here? They tuned out, or didn't digest it, didn't live it, and certainly at some point, some lose it. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 29. There's a proverb that if you don't remember it by chapter and verse, when I read it, I think that you will recognize it. Proverbs chapter 29. In verse 18, depending on which Bible translation you are reading, it will depend on what this word is translated, but in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, "Where there is no revelation," that's what it says in the New King James. Some translations will say vision, but "where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." So let's break this down or understand what this is saying. The word or term revelation, it's specifically relating to prophetic vision. So whether your translation says "where there is no revelation" or "where there is no vision," it specifically means prophetic vision or prophetic revelation. So it is a communication from God, a divine communication from God. This prophetic vision or revelation, the vision that is spoken of here, it is a divine communication from God. What it means is that it means spiritual understanding. So where there is no prophetic revelation or vision, no spiritual understanding, the people cast off restraint. All right, let's review this. I know that Mr. Kissinger and I have talked about this section of Scripture several times here recently, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and review what it says about spiritual understanding. Starting here in verse 6, where it says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature." So it's talking about wisdom, spiritual understanding. "We speak that among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." So we understand that there is a certain wisdom of this age or this time period. There is a wisdom that people can have in business or in whatever attributes of life that they can use to get ahead in this world, to get ahead in this life. So Paul is saying, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about that. We're talking about spiritual stuff, the stuff that's going to last, not this stuff that's just going to pass, like this age, this time period of disobedience. It will pass. "But we speak," verse 7, "but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." So the truth, God ordained, it's predetermined. Other places that use the term predestined, that some would be called at this time to have their minds open to spiritual things for a reason, for a purpose. God has given us this reason and this purpose. So he says, "We speak these spiritual things, and it's a mystery to the majority of humanity." Verse 8, "which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So he's making it clear. Look, if they understood, of course we know that God didn't allow them to understand. These things had to happen. But if they understood what they were doing, the majority of them would have said, let's don't do this. Let's don't kill the Son of God. Verse 9, "but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now that's talking about God's Holy Spirit. It is through the power of God's Spirit that our minds can be open to understand spiritual things. That's the only way it happens. So if somebody tells you that they just have searched and searched and searched for God and finally found Him, understand that nobody can do that. If God's not calling them and opening their mind at this time, they can't do it. They can't understand spiritual things. So that prophetic vision that we talked about in Proverbs, if they, people don't have that, they it says that they cast off restraint. So if we understand spiritual things, that's one of the ways that we know God is working with us. If you understand the holy days and how they apply to God's plan of salvation, the purpose of them, and what they teach us each year as we observe them and keep them holy, if you understand why God has called first fruits and what He's doing with us and through us, if we understand these things, it's only through the power of God's Spirit and God's blessing to us that we can have spiritual understanding. Verse 11, we know these saying, what can man know, or for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So we understand human beings have a spirit of man. It's not the soul, right? So a lot of people believe that we have an eternal life that's just in us, that we are eternal beings. We're not. So we don't have eternal life. But we have a spirit that comes from God. Every human being has the spirit that connects with our brains that allows us to think and reason and comprehend and allows human beings to do things like build spaceships that can go to the moon. That's things of the men. Or build submarines that can go 5 miles down into the ocean. These allows us to make clothes and microphones and speaker systems and video cameras and all these things. These are things of men. It doesn't take the Spirit of God to do this. Human beings can do it. We can think. We can reason. We can understand mathematics, some of us. We can understand computers, some of us, right? We can do these things because of the Spirit in man. So we know that animals can't. I had a printed off a newspaper article not too long ago. I don't know if I told you about this one or not, but it was about a monkey at the zoo. I forget which zoo he was at, but he would hide rocks and sticks in his cage or his entrapment that he was kept in, and he would put them behind a rock, and then he would go at night and collect all these things and put them behind a rock. And then when people would come to look at him the next day, he would toss the rocks and sticks at the people. And so some scientists said, this shows that monkeys are like humans. But monkeys do not have the spirit in man. Lions don't. Aardvarks don't. Elephants don't. Some of us might like dogs very much. I like my dog. I have a lab, had her for 10 years now. She's a good dog. She's one of those dogs that will smile at you. So those of you who have been at our house, you may have seen her do this. She'll come up, and it scares some people because she bares her teeth. So she pulls her mouth back and bares her teeth, and she's not growling. She's not mad. She's smiling. Some dogs will do that. But that doesn't mean she has the spirit in man in any way. She doesn't. Human beings are born with the spirit of man, and then those that God's calling and working with now, God's Spirit combines with the Spirit of man so that our minds can understand spiritual things. Without that, people cast off restraint. So let's apply that proverb to what we see going on around us today. People have decided, we know from the time of Adam and Eve, when they decided that they would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, okay, if that's what you've decided you're going to do, you're cut off from me. So Adam and Eve, representing humanity as a whole, through them, human beings decide how they govern, how they worship, how they do things. And when we look around us today, how much does humanity, even in this country, truly understand about God? Nowadays, if you really believe the Bible, if you believe that a flood did cover the entire earth and kill everybody but Noah and his family, or if you believe that a great fish did swallow Jonah, if you believe the things the Bible says, well, you're either superstitious or ignorant. That's not me telling you that. That's society. That's what society says. Society has cut out the knowledge of God. Society has said, we have evolved so far, we no longer need religion. We no longer need God. We no longer need to worship. We know that's not true. The point I'm making is society doesn't have the understanding of that prophetic vision or prophetic revelation. So society has cast off restraint and is deciding for itself what to do. So that term cast off restraint means to run wild, is literally what it means. It's to run wild in a way that's unrestrained or uncontrolled. So in other words, people without spiritual understanding, who've never had it or have lost it, they don't have a vision of reality. They don't understand what God is doing with and through human beings, that God is bringing many sons to glory. But at this time, as represented by Pentecost, he's bringing together the first fruits, a small harvest of people that he's working with. So when we have this prophetic vision and spiritual understanding, the opposite should be true. In other words, we recognize that we have restraint. Our steps are put into order. So understanding, spiritual understanding, gives us order, controls our steps, and it should help us to always maintain a focus and a vision on the future, on why God is calling us and what God is doing with us and through us, even as first fruits, as the small group that's being called today. In James chapter 1, we know one of the scriptures that mentions first fruits in the New Testament. And I always find this to be one of the encouraging verses in the Bible. There are certain verses that I find very encouraging myself. Hopefully you have certain ones that you memorize or know to turn to or read occasionally just to remind yourself of what God's doing with us. I love in Philippians where it says that he who began a good work in you will see it through till the end. So we know that our God is faithful. He will always do his part in his relationship with us. We know that. And here we see in verse 18 that it is God's will. So we know it's God the Father that's being talked of here, because of the verses in John 6 that tell us that no man can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. So it's of God's own will that he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So creatures, better translation is creation. Depending on what version of the Bible you have, again, it'll say creatures or creation. But it is God's will. So if you ever wonder, why did God call me? Or why me at this time? Who am I? How can God work with me? Or why is he working with me? Now, I don't know God's reasoning for me or for you or for anybody. But what we do know is it's God's will. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. If you are being called and being worked with, if you have the truth, it is God's will. That's what this scripture tells us. It's his will. So it's God's will that we have the word of truth. The word of truth allows us to have the prophetic vision. The prophetic vision or the understanding. It is God's will. He specifically wanted us to know, or wants you and I to know. He specifically wants us to be reconciled with Him at this time. And He specifically wants us to be preparing for our future, for the future of reigning with Jesus Christ. So this is what God wants. It means it was thought through and determined. This is what the Father in heaven wants. He wants us. He wants us to be a part of His first fruits, His plan. It's His purpose. It's our destiny, our future, but it's God's plan and God's purpose. And when people lose focus on this, they lose motivation or direction or passion for the truth. The passion for what God is doing with us and through us. And that's when they cast off restraint. So they either never had it, or they had it and they throw it away, and they lose restraint. And they abandon themselves, as the Bible says, to their own lust. Turn a couple of pages to chapter 4. So we recognize that this calling that God has given us, it separates us from the rest of the world. Verse 4, he's talking about sinners, spiritually or physically, where he says adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously? Meaning that, look, God has called us to focus on our purpose, our reason, the reason why He's working with first fruits. And if we lose that focus and we start to focus on the world around us, it says that we become an enemy, that's what it means, an enmity with God. So if you want to be a friend of the world, we make ourselves enemies of God. And the Spirit that dwells in us, it's saying that God wants us to focus on Him and to focus on the reason and the purpose that He has given us. As human beings, the vast majority of us will have ups and downs. As we look back on our lives, we probably could see that we have ups and downs. Now, spiritually, we can have ups and downs. We can have more zeal at times than at other times. It's just the way human beings are. God wants us to consistently focus on the spiritual, but He knows that sometimes it's possible that we won't be as strong as we are at other times. But it's important that we keep in mind the purpose of why God has called us, that we sharpen that vision, that we remember that God has hand-picked us and given us this awesome opportunity to know Him and to know His way of life. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. We see here in Matthew chapter 20 this interesting situation. There was the mother of James and John. She comes up to Jesus Christ and she asks a special favor for them. I can see some mothers doing this. I could never see my mother doing that, but there are some mothers that I could certainly see doing this. She's quite bold. I think she's quite bold and brazen to come up to Jesus Christ. She knows who He is, or she wouldn't ask this question. And she asks, starting here in verse 20, where it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Him," so she came to Jesus Christ, "with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Him." And so she kneels down before Jesus Christ, and He said to her in verse 21, "What do you wish?" And she said to Him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. So she specifically asked this. And Jesus Christ says in verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And of course, they just said to him quickly. So you see, they're there listening to this as well. And James and John says, yes, of course we can. And they don't know what he's talking about, because he's talked about the fact that he's going to be tortured and beaten and smitten and eventually crucified and die. And he says, can you drink this same cup? And so you remember that when Christ was praying before he was crucified, he said, Father, if there's any way to take this cup from me, please do. Your will be done, not mine, but if there's any way to take this cup from me. So that's what he's referring to, and they're saying, yes. And so they don't know exactly what he's answering here when he says to them, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup, all right? You say you can, it's going to happen to you. You're going to go through bad times as well because of the truth. So you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But here's the point I'm leading up to in verse 23, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. So it makes it very clear that the positions in the kingdom, it is from God the Father. So we read that God, it is His will, God the Father's will, to call us at this time, to allow us to understand the truth, spiritual knowledge and understanding. It is God's will. And whatever our position or our opportunities in the kingdom will be, it is from God the Father. It's very, I think, easy to lose sight of this, that God purposely wants us, and that He is purposely working with us to serve Him in the kingdom as it pleases Him, where He wants us. It says it is God the Father's to give. So the opportunities that we are preparing for now, whatever is in store for us, it is going to be given to us by God the Father. Now, the point that I want to make, that I'm striving to make here, is that this calling that we have is a very unique opportunity. And I know that during the days of unleavened bread, I talked about rejoicing in our calling, that God's working with us. Today, what I'm trying to emphasize is that this understanding, recognizing the uniqueness of the opportunity that God is giving us now, should encourage us and help us and motivate us to stay focused on why God is calling us now. To be a part of His kingdom, to serve. Now, this is our opportunity. When we look throughout the history of mankind, there's very few people that have lived through a great transition. Now, Adam and Eve did. It's not the kind of transition I would have wanted to live through, but they went through a transition of being in the Garden of Eden, walking with God, being taught directly by God, and then being kicked out of that situation and cut off from God. So you see that great transition that they went through. Noah and his family lived through a great transition, the pre-flood time to the post-flood time. Moses went through a transition of being seeing the nation of Israel as captive and slaves, and then seeing them be a nation. Now, he stopped just short of it. And we know that the majority of people that came out of Egypt died before they went into the Promised Land. But there were people like Joseph and Caleb and the younger people that, as they grew older, 20 and under, that went into the Promised Land. So there was a great transition. Jesus Christ lived as a human being and died and became a spirit being. There's a great transition. Recognize that we're going to be part of one of the greatest transitions in history. when human beings are resurrected into the family of God, and then live and reign with Jesus Christ to teach other human beings about God and God's way of life. I mean, that's one of the greatest transitions in the history of humanity. Who knows what the history holds going forward, but it's a wonderful transition. We're going to go from this present evil age, this time of disobedience, to God's kingdom. So if you're a spirit being, I know sometimes we use the terms kind of interchangeably, God's kingdom or the millennium. But if you're a spirit being, where are you? You're in God's kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Spirit beings can. Human beings that live over from the Great Tribulation into the time of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, they're in the millennium. But anyone that has transitioned from physical to spiritual is in the kingdom. So the point that I'm making is it's going to be a great time of transition. It's going to be something that we should be focused on. None of us know this, but how many of us believe, based upon what we see going around us, you don't need to raise your hands, just think about it, that we're living in the end time, or that we have to be getting closer, at least to the end time, or the last days. Now, we don't know when Christ will return, and we know things will get worse before Christ returns, but there certainly seems to be many things going on around us and around the world that are bringing things into place for Jesus Christ to return. Whether he returns in our lifetime or not, every one of us should be focused on the purpose of why God has called us and why God is working with us at this time. So we recognize we are here today. We are in the body today because we are training for a job. God is working with first fruits, training us for a job. We will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So we will be teaching all of those who live into the millennium God's way of living. So we need to recognize this. Every Sabbath we have the opportunity to come together. We have an opportunity to hear God's word. Of course, on the holy days, it's a little bit more intense. But we are being trained and we are being prepared to educate and teach hundreds of millions of people. Now, how many first fruits there's been since God started working with humanity until Christ returns, I don't know. Any of you know the exact number? I don't think we do. It's not in Scripture, this point I'm making. So, well, however many there are of the first fruits, we're still going to be working with millions and millions of people. When you consider that even if it's only one-tenth of the population that lives over into the millennium, let's just say that, use that as a number to start off with, that's still going to be about 700 to 800 million people. Still a lot of people. I know there's over 7 billion on the Earth today, but even if it's 1%, somewhere between 700 and 800 million people are going to have to be taught God's way of life. And they're going to have to be taught the proper way to worship God. And we know that it's going to start in Jerusalem, and it's going to go out from there. So we recognize that we have a great job ahead of us. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Section of parables that are in this section of scriptures. Of course, the chapter starts off with the parable of the 10 virgins. I want to focus on the parable of the talents. Verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." So we can equate this spiritually, that God recognizes us and who we are. And we know that some human beings have great talent, great abilities. And it says specifically, if we equate this to God working with us, that some have five, some have two, some have one, whatever, various numbers, each according to his own ability. Verse 16, then he who had received the five talents went and traded and made another five. Likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. And so he who had received five came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. Verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And we understand what happened with the one who had one talent. But we see here in this parable that those who were faithful, it says, well done, good and faithful servant. So it doesn't matter where we are when God starts working with us. One of the things I've learned over the years in God's church is God calls a variety of people in a variety of places in life. There are people in God's church who are extremely talented, intelligent, successful people. There are people in God's church that have had very difficult lives in the past, and they have a lot of room for growth. God works with us where we are. If he decides he wants us to be a part of his first fruits and he calls us, he works with us where we are. It's not that we know there's no respecter of persons with God. So he doesn't look for the tallest or the prettiest or the richest or those with most hair. Now, I said all of those so that in all those categories, I eliminate myself. That's not what God's looking for. God is looking at people's hearts, people that he can work with, people who want to be faithful, as it says, well done, good and faithful servants. So we have been called to be faithful, to keep fighting the fight, to keep growing, to keep obeying. So, are you capable of ruling in the kingdom? Well, brethren, God would not have called you or me if we were not capable of ruling in the kingdom. So what's going to be most important when we are ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ? Is it going to be that you have a civil engineering degree so that you know how to plan the stoplights? In my lifetime, I've always thought I wished I was a civil engineer so I could plan the stoplights how I want them. Is it going to be most important that you understand water systems or that you understand how to set up electrical grids or that you understand whatever aspect of this physical life you might want to plug in there, transportation, logistics? What's going to be most important? What's going to be most important is that you know God's way of life and that you are able to teach it to other people. So that's what we're talking about today, is keeping the focus on why God is working with a small group of people at this time. He's working with those that he has chosen, that he has called to be faithful servants so that when Christ returns, we can serve with him. So we see that we are capable of ruling. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. So whether it's one city, five cities, or 10 cities, the idea behind it is that we are serving humanity, that we are serving other human beings and helping them to be reconciled with God, obviously through Jesus Christ. So we understand that Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that He's going to reign on the earth. But we also understand that God has put in place offices and opportunities for the first fruits. Let's review a few scriptures, like Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Some of you might remember or recall automatically that this is the section of dry bones. But I want to read just a couple of verses, starting in verse 21. Here's a prophecy where it says, "Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all." So one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things. So we're going through Hosea in our Bible studies, and we know that one of the things that Hosea focuses on are the sins of Israel. And over and over and over again, it talks about their idolatry, and they're turning away from God and seeking idols. Well, this is talking about a time when Israel and Judah will not be divided. They will be one nation, and no longer will they seek any kind of idol, nor with any of their transgressions. "But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." And then verse 24. "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." So we see that it specifically states what David's position in the kingdom will be. Now, who gave David that? Did he just decide that for himself? Well, Christ said that it's the Father's to give. So God the Father has decided that David will be king over the nation of Israel. So he will have that responsibility. He was prepared to do that job. So we know David was prepared to do that job. Let's look also at Matthew 19. You'll remember this is the section of Scripture where Peter says, why are we doing this? Why have we given up everything to follow you, Jesus Christ? So verse 27, it says, "Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all. We've left everything. We've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" We read, it says in verse 28, "So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory," so Jesus Christ will have the preeminence, He will sit upon the throne, He'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, "but when He's there, it says, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We understand that the apostles have been given a responsibility or a job in the kingdom. So we know certain jobs or certain offices from Scripture. So it says, Jesus Christ will be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It says that David will be king over the nation of Israel, that Israel and Judah will be one nation. He'll be king over them. The apostles will be each over one of the 12 tribes, so they'll be under David in that order. And then if you look, you can search the scriptures and see what does it say as far as Kyle Moore, what his responsibility will be in the kingdom. We don't know. But God is going to determine that. God is going to give us the opportunity to be in his kingdom and to serve him and to serve humanity as it pleases him. But the point I want to make is that David was prepared to do the job. He's qualified to do the job that he's going to have. The apostles were qualified to be given the responsibility that God is going to give them. And you and I are being prepared for whatever opportunity God gives us. I mean, this is part of the vision of being first fruit, of being in the kingdom, of being a part of the foundation of the kingdom of God. So, Revelation chapter 1, we know these verses that tell us that we will be kings and priests and that we will reign with Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." We read the same thing in a different verse. I think it was Colossians 1 in this morning in Bedford. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So again, the focus of today's sermon is to help us to stay focused, to keep the vision that God is calling and working with first fruits for a purpose and for a reason. It's to serve him and to serve humanity. So God has given us a great purpose. Chapter 2 in verse 26. God will give us power over the nations. It says, "And he who overcomes keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." And in chapter 3, verse 12. And here's another one of those verses that I love to read. When it says that he who overcomes, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." So it's saying that if we are overcomers, we will be pillars in the temple of God. Now, that's why God has called a first fruits, a small harvest of people, to teach his ways, to prepare to be pillars in the kingdom. I mean, we have this opportunity to be a part of the foundation of the kingdom of God, to be pillars in the kingdom. So we will teach what we have learned. A pillar supports. It bears a load. Pillars are foundational. So the pillars, the first fruits, support God, God's way of life, the truth. I mean, that's what we would be doing in the kingdom during the millennium. So we recognize that we have this wonderful calling, and we recognize that we have this wonderful opportunity that we wait for and that we hope for. If we go back to Matthew 25, where we were earlier, I just want to bring out one statement that's mentioned in the verses that we read where it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Verse 21 and 23 both end with, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so when we consider what this means for us, if we are good and faithful servants, if we keep the vision of why God is calling us and why He's working with us at this time, the day will come when we will enter into the joy of our Lord, the joy of God's kingdom, and the joy of eternal life. Now, this joy is talking about a fullness. It's talking about a joy that overflows. So if any of you have ever filled up a glass of water and continued filling it or pouring water in it until it overflows, that's literally the concept or the idea behind this term, enter into the fullness of the joy of the Lord. I mean, it means that it's overflowing, the joy. In this life, when we know God, we know God's purpose, God's plan, we can have joy. That's one of the fruits of God's Spirit. We give entire sermons on the fruit of joy. I know I have before. But this joy that it's talking about, enter into the joy of the Lord, it's talking about having joy that runs over. The point I want to make is God knows how to be happy. Does anyone doubt that? God knows what happiness is. God knows what joy is, true joy. So He's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into true joy. Have it to where it's overflowing. So we will have this wonderful joy. We will have this wonderful joy of helping other human beings know God and know God's way of life and know the truth and know the way to true happiness. So God is going to work with us and through us so that we can be truly helpers of people's joy, so that others will come up to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, we have the opportunity to be pillars forever. From everything we know in Scripture, there are no other first fruits. So if you plant tomatoes and you get a nice ripe tomato, it's the first one, and you pluck it, and it's the first of the first fruits. It's the very first one. How many of the next ones can be the first one? None of them. The point I'm making, there's only one group of first fruits who will be pillars in the temple of God forever. So that is our calling. And God has got specific jobs in mind that He will pick out for us. We understand Abraham was prepared for what job he will have. David was prepared. The 12 apostles were prepared. And we are being prepared to serve God and serve humanity as it pleases God. So never lose the vision, never lose the passion, never lose the focus.